I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about the wonderful work of God. We can praise God for who He is, and we can praise God for what He's done. And certainly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we have been studying for the last several weeks, from this chapter we've seen some things about the strained relationship that Paul had with the church at Corinth, but about the firm foundation that the character of God gives to us to stand upon. Sometimes we can have difficulties in our relationships with others, but God remains the same. And Paul was making this point here in chapter 1 that though he had made some assurances and some plans, yes, those plans had changed and there were good reasons for it, and that's really the background of all of chapter 1. But then he was trying to draw their attention to the fact that when God makes promises, He always keeps His word. You can always count on Him. That's because God is not a man. God is not overtaken by circumstances like men are. God doesn't change His perspective like men do. When God promises something, you can count on Him. And we spoke about that last week, about how all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Amen. And now we come to chapter 1, and we're going to direct our attention particularly to verse 20. 21 and 22, and we're really just reading verse 20 because of the context, but our focus is on verse 21 and 22 this morning, and that pertains to, you know, God has promised some things that He will do that we look forward to with great anticipation, but God has also promised some things that He is doing, and so there is the future tense of God's working, which, of course, we're excited about and we look forward to, but there's also the present tense of God's working, and that is what God is doing right now. And in these verses, Paul really brings to our attention this fact that God is at work. And he brings out some things that God has blessed us with through His wonderful working. Look there in verse 20. The Bible says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now, He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And right here in these couple of verses, and again, the primary theme that Paul is developing is somewhat different than this, but as we got the big picture a couple weeks ago, I told you there are some verses here in chapter 1 which are just so packed with truth that we need to come back and deal with them. These two verses, 21 and 22, are those kind of verses. We really need to think about what God is doing in our lives right now. So when I say what God is doing in our lives, I'm specifically and particularly speaking to people who have trusted in Christ, who have experienced the new birth, and who know what it is to be in Christ. If you are not in that place today, then many of the things which I am speaking about this morning are not true of you in your life, because these are things that come only through Christ. They come only through the gift of salvation. And so if you find yourself in that place today, I hope you'll listen in on this conversation and that you'll be provoked to think about and to desire to have what God has offered to you through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to think this morning about the wonderful work of God. There's four thoughts that I want to bring out to you about the wonderful work of God, what God is up to in our lives even right now. Notice with me, first of all, that he speaks about our companionship. And he says there in verse 21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ." That word "establisheth" means to be confirmed or made firm. And the word "establisheth" usually makes us think about the security of the believer's relationship to God, which is true, by the way. That is a wonderful blessing that we enjoy, is that we have a secure relationship with God. Aren't you thankful this morning, if you are saved, that you do not have to work hard to keep your salvation? Amen. You could not keep your salvation any more than you could have earned it in the first place. But if you are saved, if you have trusted in Christ, then you are secure. You have been established with God. But that is not what this word is referring to in verse 21. Because when he speaks about he which establisheth us with you in Christ, he is not speaking about the believer's relationship to God so much as he is speaking about the believer's relationship to other believers. Notice what he's saying. He's saying God has established us together in Christ. Now, if you're here this morning and you have trusted Christ, you've been saved, like it or not, you have been established together with other believers. And I'm going to explain why I said like it or not in just a minute. But you know, the truth of the matter is that the Christian life was never intended or designed by God to be a lone endeavor. God never called any of us to be a lone ranger Christian, or to put it another way, we need each other. And the mechanism with which God has designed for those relationships to take place is within the relationships that are built in a New Testament assembly, like Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. You see, there's a kinship that we have, those of us who are members of this church, there's a kinship that we have because of Christ, and there's a kinship that we have because we are a part of the same body. Do you know, when you got saved, that relationship that you established with Christ also brought relationship with other believers. Have you ever been somewhere that you were not familiar with and run into somebody and get talking to them and realize that both of you are believers in Christ? Isn't that a wonderful thing? And you can fellowship and talk about the things of the Lord, and I've traveled different places in the world and have met believers in other places, and maybe there's even a little bit of a language barrier, but there's a kinship and a bond that we have because of what we share in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. When you got saved, I suspect that if you were older, you may have had some company that you kept that was not Christian, not believers in Christ. And I don't think that anybody who gets saved goes out to get rid of all their friends. But generally what happens is that once you got saved and Christ started changing your life, your friends probably said, "You went and got weird on us. What is wrong with you?" By the way, the Bible actually speaks about that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 4 says that they, the world, think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. They look at you and they say, "You know, you used to have fun with us. You used to party with us. You used to do all those things, and you don't do them anymore. What's wrong with you?" And the only thing that you could say is, "Well, I have a new relationship with Christ." Amen. Now, what happens, generally speaking, is, sadly, many of those people that you thought were friends are going to disassociate themselves with you because they feel like you got really strange. They feel like you got too radical. And now all of a sudden you find yourself and you're trying to find some relationships. You know what God has made for us? God has put us within a body, within a New Testament church, and he has said that we have a responsibility to one another. But I want you to understand this. When you got saved, the gospel established your relationship with other believers. The emphasis in verse 21 is on a sure and secure relationship. And you say, "Well, there's some believers that I don't have a very sure and secure relationship with." Well, that's fine. Well, not really, but that's here. But you know, one day eternity will reveal the truth of this promise. Because the truth of the matter is, Zach's not here today, so I'm going to pick on Lino. And let's just say that it's okay. He's back where? Oh, hey, Zach. He's too far back. I'm still going to pick on you. So let's just say, you know, Lino and I are having a problem. We're not getting along with each other. We're not seeing eye to eye. I don't even want to talk to him, really. I don't want to see him. But you know what? If I pass away and he passes away, and we both go to heaven, guess what? We're going to be there together. Whether we think that we like it right now or not, we're going to be there together, and I'm telling you, eternity will reveal the sure, secure relationship that we have with one another. By the way, because we're going to be in eternity together, we might as well work on our relationship now a little bit, right? There's a companionship that is given to us, and I want you to understand this is a blessing from God. Now, the reason that, why is Paul saying this? There's a strain between the church at Corinth and the Apostle Paul. There's some people at Corinth that are really ticked off with Paul, and Paul has had to rebuke them for some things, but you know what he's saying to them? He's saying, you know, no matter what happens, the friction that is between us, you need to understand that God has established us together in Christ. That is our companionship. And as I thought about that, I was struck with the thought that the gospel, the power of the gospel, takes diverse people and brings them together, people who would not normally know each other or associate with each other. It brings them together, and that particularly happens in the context of a New Testament church. Praise God for that companionship. I mean, just think for a minute about this church and how different many of us are from each other. And yet, the thing that we have in common is the gospel of Christ. Amen. And I'm telling you, that is a blessing. Amen. That is the wonderful working of God, that He is able to reconcile us not only with God because of our sin and what Christ has done to take our sin away, but you know the scriptures in the book of Colossians and the book of Ephesians speaks about the fact that God has brought reconciliation between Jew and Gentile. Between two very different cultural groups that did not normally get along together, but when people who were Jewish and people who were Gentiles got saved and they were put together, they had something in common that was stronger than just their cultural background. Amen. Praise God for that working in our midst. And by the way, could I say, let's pray for God to keep doing that. Let's pray for God to keep bringing people who are different than us into this assembly through the power of the gospel. And let's see what God can do because of that. So there's our companionship. That's the work of God. I mean, just for a moment, you might want to look around and say, thank you, God, for giving me these brothers and sisters in Christ. There's also, and he speaks about a second thing that God is doing, and that is our connection. And there, in the context of that establishing us, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ. And I want to key in on that phrase, in Christ, for just a moment. Although it particularly pertains to the establishing that takes place between brothers, as is mentioned here in verse 21, there is a very broad sense of that phrase, in Christ. And if we study the New Testament, we find that being in Christ brings many blessings. Did you ever hear somebody say, when you know the right person, things happen? And that's true. You know, if you have connections, if you know somebody that's important or that can work it out for you to get connected in some way or get something that you wouldn't normally be able to get for yourself, you know, that's what we enjoy in Christ. Our connection with Christ, being in Christ, opens up a world of blessing that is not available to us outside of Christ. It's not available to us through our own works or our own religion or our own goodness or efforts. I think about all of those blessings that God gives us access to through Christ, and I think, what a marvelous work of God. I'll just throw a couple of things out there. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. How many blessings are there? They're innumerable. It'll blow your mind when you start thinking about what God has provided for you in Christ. And I want you to understand, this is not just future tense. This is right now. God has blessed us because of the connection that we have in Christ, not least of which is that when God looks at us, He does not see our failure and our past, but He sees the victory and the goodness of Jesus Christ. He sees not our iniquity, but the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ has been imputed to our account. Ephesians 1:7 goes on to say, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." In Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Do you know that is present tense? Your sins have been forgiven. Now, sometimes you may not feel like your sins have been forgiven. Sometimes you may have regrets and consequences because of things that you have done in the past. But if you are in Christ, your sin has been forgiven by God. It is the redemption through His blood. That idea of redemption means buying back. You've been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is what you have in Christ Jesus. Farther down there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, he says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will." We have an inheritance that has been purchased for us, and in Christ we become participants in that inheritance. Could you imagine being adopted into a family, and maybe you came from a poor background, had nothing to speak of, didn't have two nickels to rub together, and you got adopted into a family of multimillionaires. And then one day you become the inheritor of a fortune. Can you even imagine what that would be like? To go from nothing to everything? Well, friend, if you're saved, that's exactly what God has done for you. You had nothing, and He has given you everything. He's given you an inheritance. That inheritance is spoken of, and you can turn over there to 1 Peter chapter 1 if you want to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 speaks about that inheritance. First Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Direct your attention. It says, "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." You know, the reality is, you and I have an inheritance right now that is incorruptible and undefiled, that is reserved in heaven. Amen. One day when we pass from this existence into eternity, we are going to become the recipients of what God has stored up for us. So in Christ, there is an inheritance, and certainly there is a future aspect of that inheritance that will not be denied. But you know, there is a present tense aspect of that inheritance in that right now, we enjoy the security of knowing that we have an inheritance that is laid up for us. Isn't that a marvelous truth? But you know, that is all through Christ. Now turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Because in Christ, it is in Christ that all of this is possible. And look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "If children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And I was captivated by that phrase, joint heirs with Christ. So on the inheritance papers is the name of Jesus Christ and your name. You are a joint heir together with Christ if you are in Christ. Amen. Isn't that a wonderful connection? That this morning we can be thankful for our companionship with other believers, but we can be thankful for the work of God which has connected us with the person of Jesus Christ and in Christ has blessed us with all of these spiritual blessings. But now there's more. Go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's not just our companionship and our connection that we have in Christ, but there is also our consecration. This is what God is doing in our lives. And he says there in verse number 21, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. And that idea of consecration comes from the word anointed. And that word anointed is very interesting. In the Old Testament, we would find, for instance, that when a man was going to be a priest, that he would be anointed with a special oil in a ceremony that would, and that ceremony and the oil was placed upon him for the purpose of setting him aside for the purpose of being a priest. And sometimes they would anoint an animal before it was taken to sacrifice. And sometimes when someone was chosen to be the king, they would be anointed, set aside for that purpose. But in the New Testament, the word anointed is used five times. One of those times is here. All of the other uses, the other four times that it speaks about this word anointed, it speaks about Jesus Christ. And it speaks about the purpose that God the Father had for Jesus Christ coming into this world. He was anointed. He was the Messiah. That word Messiah speaks about the anointed or the chosen one. But here in this passage, God says that you and I have been anointed. We have been set aside. There is a consecration that is true of our lives. And I would suggest to you that this is a continual consecration that is taking place in our lives. This is something that God is up to, of making us like Jesus Christ, making us fit for His service, using us for His purpose. I was marveling about this in the Sunday school hour this morning. Why would the omnipotent God, who can do anything that He wants to, use flawed human individuals like you and I to carry out His purpose in this world? Well, He gets glory from it, but boy, we get such a great benefit, don't we? God consecrates us. He sets us aside. There's a couple of things that I'll point out here. You know, those who are in Christ, those who are believers, those who belong to God, they are called saints. Now, you don't have to. Yes, we hear that, Brother Saint. You don't have to go through a canonization process by some kind of a religious organization to be called a saint. Amen. You see, and actually that capacity is never given to any religious organization. It is God who has declared that everyone who is in Christ is a saint, is a holy one, who has been set apart for the purpose of God. Turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse number 9. The Bible tells us something about our consecration. And if you'll let your mind really focus in on the words, you're going to be astounded by what this verse says. Look at verse 9, chapter 1. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now ponder with me for just a moment the implication of verse 9. Who hath saved us? That means He has delivered us from certain destruction. He's pulled us out from a place of danger. He has called us with an holy calling. He has set us apart for His purposes, not according to our works. So it's not because you were such a great catch, but it is according to His own purpose and His grace. You see, if you're saved and you belong to God this morning, it's not because you were such a good person and finally you got God's attention and He reached out and pulled you to Himself because He was thinking, boy, what a wonderful person to have as one of my children. No, if you're saved, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the goodness of God. Now, lest you get confused about that, I believe that that grace is extended to every human being who walks on the planet Earth. I believe that that grace is extended to anyone who will come to Him. And sure, there's many people who are not interested, who turn aside from that. But the grace of God is something that is given out liberally and equally. And we're thankful for the grace of God in our lives. But see, the grace of God is not just about our salvation. It's about that holy calling. Do you know this morning, and it is a tremendous blessing to know this, that God did not just save you, but He has set you aside for His service. You say, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to be a missionary. You know, I just don't understand. Well, God has set you aside for His service. He has something. He has a purpose that he wants you to fulfill in your life. If you're saved, I know that God has a holy calling that he is carrying out in your life. And that speaks about the wonderful work of God, the persistent work of God. I was struck by this thought the other day. If we really believe that when somebody gets saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of them and begins a work in them, and God is going to continue that work. Philippians 1:6 says, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If we're sure that God is going to do that work in someone and that salvation is divine, that it's a miracle of God and that God is going to continue that work, you know, we really don't have to worry about someone else. Because if they're saved, God is going to take care of it. God is going to steadily work in their life to bring them into the image of Jesus Christ. You know, that's a great comfort to me as a pastor, because I don't have to manipulate anybody to do anything. Amen. I don't have to twist your arm to do stuff. What I need to do is declare the simple truth of God and admonish you to be obedient to God. But you know what? At the end of the day, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you and you're a child of God, God is going to do that work in you. Amen. Because you have been saved and you have been called with a holy calling. By the way, what a purpose this gives us in our life. Amen. How many people around us in society are living without any clear purpose, without any clear calling? But if you are a child of God, you belong to God, you have a holy calling. Amen. A calling to glorify God, a calling to serve Jesus Christ in this world. And that really speaks about the wonderful work of God. That's why Paul there, and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he speaks about that anointing that God had called them. Now in Paul's life, that was a particular anointing. Paul was an apostle as of one born out of due time. He had a particular office that was given to him by the Lord. And that becomes an issue that he deals with later in the book of 2 Corinthians, because there was some question evidently among some in the church about whether he was actually in fact an apostle and whether in fact he was the man of God. And he's really just pointing out, you know, I belong to God and God has called us. He's anointed us. But I don't think that Paul is just saying, I'm anointed. But he's saying, look, if you're a believer, you have been chosen. You have been set aside by God for a holy purpose. So there's a consecration. But fourth of all, then, he comes down to verse 22, and he says this. This is what God is up to. There is a confirmation. This is the wonderful work of God. And notice what he says in verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He's sealed us. We have a confirmation of the work of God. Now, bear in mind that many of the promises of God have a future fulfillment. But there is something that God is doing in the present tense. And one of the most obvious things that God is doing is seen by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you are saved, the Bible teaches that when you got saved, the very moment that you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came to live inside of you. Now, I doubt if the Holy Spirit can come and live inside of a person without making his presence known. Amen. So if you're saved and the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, I suspect that you know that he's there. Amen. And when we have the Holy Spirit come and live inside of us, there's two aspects of what the Holy Spirit does, which are mentioned here. There's other things that he does, which are mentioned in other places of Scripture. But specifically in verse 22, he mentions two things that the Holy Spirit does. And let me just say this. The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the Godhead. He's just as much God as God the Father and God the Son. Amen. And God the Holy Spirit lives inside all of those who are true believers. But he says this in verse 22, who hath sealed us? We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. There's reference to that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. If you want to turn over there, you can. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 makes mention of this truth. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. A little farther in Ephesians 4:30, we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, when you think about that word sealed, what does that mean? Well, if I'm going to send a letter, I'm going to take an envelope and put that letter. Do any of you send letters anymore? Probably a generational difference, all right? And a letter, not an email, all right? So I'm going to send a letter via the postal service. I'm going to write that letter, and I'm going to fold it up, and I'm going to take that piece of paper or that card, and I'm going to put it inside of an envelope, and then I'm going to seal the back of that. Always tastes nasty. I'm going to put it down, stick it to the other side of the envelope, and then I'm going to put a stamp on it, and I'm going to put it in the mail. And do you know, if someone else picked up that envelope and it wasn't addressed to them and they opened it up, once I put it into the postal service, into that system, if they take that and open it willfully, though it's not addressed to them, do you know that's a federal offense? That's a very serious offense. Probably most of us don't like nosy people, do we? I mean, how would you feel if somebody was opening your mail and reading it ahead of time to see what's going on in your life? Most of us probably wouldn't care much for that. We wouldn't appreciate that. Well, it's actually a federal offense for you to do something like that. You know, in Bible days, they might take a special letter, and this would always be sent by someone very important. And they might take that letter, which was to be delivered to some other individual, and then they would take some hot wax, and they would pour it in the place where that letter would be open. Usually it would be rolled up like two sides of a scroll, and they would drop that hot wax in there, and then that important official would take a signet ring, which bore an insignia of who they were and their authority, and they would put it into that hot wax, and then they would pull it out. And when it cooled, it would bear the imprint of that person's authority. And that's really the idea of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, when you got saved, God put some hot wax and he put his imprint upon your life. And that imprint says, this person belongs to me. Amen. They are mine. And that seal, according to this verse, is the Holy Spirit of God. So you won't have to worry about somebody accidentally opening you up. You won't have to worry about you getting delivered to the wrong place or to the wrong person, because the Holy Spirit of God not only is your seal, but he's going to make sure that you are delivered to the right place and the right person at the day of redemption. You are sealed. Now, that's a wonderful thing. What it tells us is, because I know I have the Holy Spirit now, I know that there is something in the future that is still laid up for me. I am sealed. That sealing is also secure. One of the reasons that I do not believe that a person can lose their salvation is because I don't believe that you could become unsealed from the Holy Spirit. I mean, once the Holy Spirit has you, how exactly is the devil going to take you away? Amen. How exactly are you going to miraculously no longer be sealed by the Holy Spirit? Everywhere that it speaks about the sealing of the Holy Spirit, it says that that is good until the day of redemption. So I don't think that God is going to take that away from someone. Scripturally, I don't see that. Now, this day of redemption, which is mentioned, is the full realization of all the promises of God. Do you know this morning the price has been fully paid? But you and I have not yet fully received everything that God has in store for us. This would be like if Brother Michael needed a car. And brother, what kind of a car would you like to have? You can ask your wife. What kind of a car would Irina like to have?
A Honda Civic.
A Honda Civic. All right. We need to be more. Okay, Brother Michael, what would you like to have?
Like a Dodge Viper.
A Dodge Viper. Okay. Now, Michael's much more practical. And so let's say that I want to meet Michael's need. And so I go down to the Dodge dealership, and I make arrangements with the salesman. I pay in full the price of the Dodge Viper. I get the title and the keys. And then I come back to Michael, and I say, Michael, I knew that you wanted a Dodge Viper, and I'm going to give that to you. And then I hand to you the keys, there you go, and I hand to you the title. Now, Michael doesn't have the car yet, but he has the keys and he has the title. Are you following me? And then when Michael gets the time, and I'll bet he'll make the time pretty fast, he's going to go down to the dealership and he's going to present the title and the keys, and they're going to show him the car, and then he's going to get in the car and he is going to turn the ignition and start that car and rev the engine a little bit, and that is the day of redemption.
Amen.
Now see, when you got saved, God said, here's your title to heaven. Here's the Holy Spirit of God to live inside of you until the day of redemption. But listen, we just got the keys and the title. We don't have it all yet.
Good.
You see, there's more in store. And I would go so far as to say so much more that we could scarcely imagine what God has in store for us. I think that's scriptural. Which brings us to the next thought here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about the Holy Spirit. It says, he hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, the word earnest is an old English word which speaks of a down payment. And we're familiar with down payments. If you bought a house, you probably put a down payment on the property. And then over the course of time, every month you made a payment, and that payment went against the principal and the interest until finally you paid the property off. So the down payment is the earnest. But this is a little bit different, because in this case, God says that he is giving us the earnest. But the price has already been fully paid. So he's giving us the earnest, and the earnest, or the down payment, is the Holy Spirit of God. So, if you want to put it this way, this morning, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you as a believer is a little taste of heaven on earth. Because, why? You get the opportunity to fellowship with the God of heaven. You get the opportunity to walk in communion with God Almighty. You get the opportunity to have God in relationship with you, and this is just a down payment of what is in store for us in heaven. Now, when we think about the earnest of the Spirit, which is in our hearts, we're reminded that God has much more in store for us than what we have in this life.
Amen.
We've said before, this life is as close to hell as a believer in Christ will ever get. This life is as close to heaven as a non-believer in Christ will ever get. That's a sobering thought. You know, with all of its burdens and its difficulties in this life, we have the opportunity still to have a little taste of heaven on earth. That's not because of our goodness, our character, our wonderful works that we have done. That's because of the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, who walks with us through the difficulties, the trials, the realities of life. We have the earnest of the Spirit, which tells us that God has laid up so much more for us. And really, that's the emphasis that Paul is making in verse 22. He's saying all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. The promises of God have not yet been fully realized by any of us in this room. In fact, to think about it, we probably just a little bit of a taste of what God has in store for us. In fact, the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in some places he could not find words to record what he saw.
Amen.
That God has laid up. You see, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And yet we get a little taste of that right now. And what is the purpose of that? It is so that you and I will know that God keeps his word. Somebody said, how do you know that God is real? Well, I couldn't give you a mathematical formula to prove it. I couldn't take you out to an observation station and say, now look through this telescope and you'll know that God is real. But you know one of the surest ways that I know God is real? He lives in my heart. The Holy Spirit of God walks with me and talks with me, has a real ministry in my life. He speaks to me through the Word of God and ministers to my life. Because I know that the Holy Spirit of God is real to me in my life, I know that God is real.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit is just a little taste, a down payment of what God has laid up in store for you. So we think about the wonderful work of God this morning. And I want you to think about what God is doing in your life. Sometimes you and I get a short perspective, don't we? We're looking at today and yesterday. And maybe we're a little depressed about how things are going. But God always has a long view. We were reminded of that this morning in Sunday school. I mean, Moses, he went 40 years in Egypt and then 40 years in the wilderness as a shepherd. And now when he's 80 years old, God says, okay, Moses, you're about ready. And by that time, Moses had given up. Moses had figured he was washed up and done and finished. But that's not God's perspective, see? God has a long view. And you and I have to have a long view of the promises of God. But God gives to us the evidence of His working in our lives right now. The evidence of His working is seen in the relationships that we have with each other and what God is doing in other people's lives and in our lives as a result. The evidence is seen in the connection that we have with Jesus Christ and all the blessings that are given to us. The evidence is seen in the fact that God has set us aside for His purposes and He's called us with a holy calling. The evidence is seen in that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us and walks with us and talks with us and fellowships with us. In other words, God is real in our lives. And this is what Paul is saying. God is real in my life. And I know that God is real in your life. And we have something that we share because of the wonderful work of God. But here's what I want you to think about this morning. Is God real in your life? Do you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you? Have you ever repented of your sin and believed on Jesus Christ so that you might be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, but having the righteousness of Christ? Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever experienced the new birth so that you could say to someone else who is a believer in Christ, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ? Do you know what it is to have that consecration, that holy purpose in your life? I would say to you, if you have no idea what I'm talking about this morning, no matter how long you've called yourself a Christian, there's a possibility that you are not a Christian at all. There's a possibility that you may know a lot about the Scriptures, but if you have never experienced what it is to be in Christ, then my friend, you are as lost could be. And my encouragement to you, my admonishment to you is come to Christ without delay. He alone can save.
Amen.
But now many of you would say this morning, preacher, I resonate with exactly what you were talking about and what Paul is bringing out in this passage. These things are true in my life. Can I say to you, be encouraged. Be encouraged that God is not dead. God is at work. He's real. He's a living God. He's at work in our lives. He's moving and working in our lives and on our behalf. Brethren, we serve a great God who is worthy of our worship, not just with our lips, but with our life. He is a God who is worthy of us pursuing and following after that holy calling because He is a God who ought to be worshiped. And this morning, may these blessings concerning the wonderful working of God call your heart to a place of worship, of admiration of the great character of our God.